Hello, friends, and welcome to this week's episode of Grits in the Gospel. My name is Reverend Katie Griffiths, and I'm excited to be back with you this week. We had last week, as I mentioned before, our annual camp meeting day, and it was great. We had the bishop here. She preached two beautiful, very different sermons. It was a great study in scripture, and I'm just so thankful that we got to do that and I got to participate and see what camp meeting was all about, and it was wonderful. But I am glad to be back with you on the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. Let us come together now once again in a time of worship. The Lord be with you and also with you. Today's psalm is the 146th psalm. It is a beautiful psalm that reminds us of how our priorities should be. Hear now the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes and mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, and whose hope is in the Lord our God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He holds up the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us come together now and recite those familiar words that are the tenets of our faith. Friends, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Let us come together now in a time of prayer. Dear Lord, help us, guide us, remind us of the right priorities in life. Where the world tells us that we should be focused on power and might and the right labels on our clothes, you tell us that we should be focused on the needy, the hungry, the sick. Help us to stay focused on those things that are important to you, as they should be important to us. Hear now the words that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today's gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so they will also come into, so they will not come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Born in April of 1805, Hans Christian Andersen was a prolific writer, best known for his fairy tales. In his 156 short stories, they have been translated into 125 languages over the years. They've been expanded and adapted into movies, Broadway musicals, and cartoons. These tales have become part of our childhoods and our greater culture. Some of his most famous stories include The Little Mermaid, The Princess and the Pea, The Ugly Duckling, Thumbelina, and our focus today, The Emperor's New Clothes. In this famous fairy tale, the emperor only cares about one thing, his robes. It doesn't matter what his duties as king are, if he can't wear a fancy robe to do it, it doesn't get done. He only wants to show off his wealth through his robes. This is how Andersen describes him at the beginning of the story. Many years ago, there lived an emperor who was so monstrous fond of fine new clothes that he spent all his money on being really smart. He didn't care about his army. He didn't care for going to the play or driving out into the park unless it was to show off his new clothes. He had a coat for every hour in the day, and just as people say about a king, that he's holding a council. So in this country, they always said the emperor is in his new dressing room. It seems that the emperor's priorities are not what they should be. So, as swindlers tend to do, two men come to the village and take advantage of the emperor's love of clothes instead of people. They talk of the beautiful fabric they use to make their clothes as being invisible to anyone who was either unfit for his situation or else was intolerably stupid. They were playing right into the emperor's ego and getting large sums of money up front to make these non-existent clothes. But just to make sure, the emperor sent his wise and trusted ministers and officials to check out these tailors. So the wise officials also didn't want to admit that they couldn't see the fabric. Their egos and their doubts of what was plainly in front of them kept them from telling the king the truth. There was no fabric. No one wanted to admit that they couldn't see it because they didn't want to risk being seen as unfit or stupid. They all valued power and wealth so much that they chose not to see what was right in front of them, or not right in front of them. In our text today, we see a rich man in his actual purple robes who was also blinded by power and riches, but in a different way. The needy beggar Lazarus was in quite a bad spot. Hungry, poor, covered in sores that the dogs would come and lick, he sat outside the rich man's gate. I wonder how many times the rich man was sitting in his palatial rooms, admiring his purple robes, and looked out his window to see Lazarus. I wonder how many times the rich man went to travel outside his palace and went out of the gate where Lazarus was to show off those robes, and did not even notice Lazarus at all. Or even worse, how many times he noticed him and did nothing to help. It isn't until the rich man is dead and buried and descended into hell that he realizes the errors of his ways. Lazarus has been taken by the angels to heaven while he is left to suffer for all eternity. And at least at this point, he has this realization. He has compassion for the rest of his brothers. We'll skip over the fact that he doesn't ask for help for the other homeless at the gate and only focuses on his brothers. That's another sermon for another day. He doesn't want his brothers to suffer too, so he tries his best to get word to them to be more kind and compassionate in life so they do not suffer in death. But it is too late. He is not allowed to cross back over or send a message to those in the land of the living to warn them of what awaits them in hell. The rich man is reminded that his brothers have the same scripture he did, and they have the knowledge to do the right thing, to live the right way. Verse 31 is very powerful. He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." In other words, nothing convinced the rich man during his own life that he should be more worried about his neighbor at his own gate than with his robes. So nothing, including seeing a ghost, will convince his brothers. In our fairy tale, the emperor knows he's being swindled. Deep down, he knows something is not right, but he doesn't want to risk doing the right thing because it may make him look weak. What is the meaning of this? Thought the emperor. I can't see a thing. This is terrible. Am I stupid? Am I not fit to be emperor? That would be the most frightful thing that could befall me. "Oh, it is very pretty. It has all my highest approval," said he, nodding complacently and gazing on the empty loom. Of course he wouldn't say he could see nothing. He wouldn't say he could see nothing. Just like the rich man could not or would not see Lazarus. And in the end, they both suffered. The emperor suffered humiliation by being paraded around town in his birthday suit instead of the suit of clothes that he had been claiming he could see. And the rich man in the Luke passage suffered in hell because he refused to see the ones that needed help at his door. In our fairy tale, someone does finally speak up while they have the chance to point out the obvious. It is the voice of a child that finally says what everyone was thinking, but no one was acting on. "But he hasn't got anything on," said the little child. "Lord, just hark at the innocent," said his father. Anytime I read that part of the story, I hear it in the voice of the great Southern humorist, Louis Grizzard. "He ain't got no clothes on." He was naked because he was too stubborn and insecure to admit that he was being led astray. It took the innocent child to state the obvious thing, and finally everyone saw the truth. Luke 18, verse 17 reminds us, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. The rich man in Scripture needed a childlike faith to see the error of his ways. He was so focused on the adult notions of power and riches that he forgot to look right outside his own gate to see someone in need. And the emperor needed a child to point out the obvious, that he was swindled out of his riches. How many times have we walked right by a Lazarus and either not noticed them at all or stayed focused on our own robes and riches that we couldn't be bothered to help? Have we waited until it was too late to turn our lives around and do the right thing? For the rich man, it was too late to do anything about it. For his brothers, they were too stubborn to do any better. Hans Christian Andersen ends his fairy tale much the same way. The innocent child points out that the emperor has nothing on. The crowd finally starts to admit that they can't see anything either, and that the emperor has nothing on. But the emperor still refused to admit it. But all the same, he thought to himself, I must go through with the procession. So he held himself more proudly than before, and the lords-in-waiting walked on, bearing the train that wasn't there at all. Milan Fashion Week is coming to a close. I love a pretty dress. The high-end fashions that are shown all over the world in these shows are true works of art, not simply clothes. So please hear me when I say, I don't think we should all wear sackcloth. I don't think that the men in my church that are the blue shirt brigade should start wearing burlap sacks. I don't want the ladies in the congregation to give up their fascinators. But it does give us a moment to think about where our priorities should be, where we need to have courage and go against what the world tells us is important. I think it's the psalm that gives us the best direction on how to avoid the fate of both of our greedy and insecure rulers. The psalmist that says this in part, do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is in God, the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Let him open all of our eyes to those who are at our gates, to those who try and swindle us from our courage to say what we see. Let him lift us up as we bow down to the one true God. Amen. As we go throughout our week this week, let us look for those that are like Lazarus in our communities, in our worlds. Let us seek them out, not just pass them by, so we can help them as the Lord commands. Because in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.